I'd like to begin this morning by saying thank you to the elders for entrusting me with the opportunity to preach the gospel here, not only as the evangelist working next to Tony, but also as he is just recovering from camp this week. I see we have a lot of our campers back, and we're glad for your presence. Something that didn't come back was his voice. So we made this little arrangement before he and Alana took off for camp to do that great work down there, that I would speak the first Sunday morning after his return to give him a little bit of reprieve so that he doesn't have to focus that week on preparing for this morning. He will be speaking tonight, Lord willing, if his voice can hold out. But I look forward to sharing with you another message from the Word of God, and hopefully you will be encouraged by the things that we share together. As you know, most of the time when I have the opportunity to speak, I like to talk about things relating to evangelism, because that's really what I've been appointed to do here next to Tony. And I want to be an encouragement to you in that way, because often we forget. We get busy with our lives and we go about doing various activities, going to work, school, whatever it might be, and we forget that our heart's call, that our life's calling is to be about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The message that I have for you today, I've titled House to House, Biblical Outreach. And I don't want to make this sound like a contradiction with what I said earlier in the year on when we talked about circles. When we talked about circles, we mentioned that the house-to-house method that was used in the Bible is not as effective as it used to be. People are very closed off. They don't want you knocking on their door and coming to share the gospel with them. But whenever you define the word house from a biblical perspective, you'll understand more about what I mean today when I say the biblical approach to outreach is a house-to-house model. So bear with me as we do that together. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42, the early disciples of Jesus were being persecuted for preaching the gospel. They were told to go back out and not speak in that name anymore. Don't talk about Jesus. And so when we read the scripture reading this morning from Acts 5:42, and it says they kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus Christ from house to house and also in the public square, it shows you the type of determination that it takes to grow a church. You're not going to grow a church whenever the first sign of persecution arises if you shut down, if you walk away, if you give up your own desire and your zeal and passion for preaching the gospel. They were doing this in the face of persecution, and many times in this country we don't have any persecution to speak of when it comes to sharing what you believe about Jesus with your friend or your neighbor, and yet we are hesitant and we are shy about doing that. And so I want to encourage us not to be that way, and I'll tell you why. The word house in Greek, the Koine Greek, is oikos, and various forms of that word, depending on whether the word is household or house, as in the structure, or is it if it's in reference to people. But if we were to define this term house, it means the immediate family. It means the servants that are in that household, the servants' families, also including your friends and even your business associates. So now when we say that our method or our approach to reaching people is a house-to-house model, what we're talking about is everyone that you are personally acquainted with is somebody who falls into that scope of who it is that you're responsible to share the gospel with. That's the work that God assigned to you. That is the house-to-house model. Sometimes we think of the New Testament evangelists kind of like door-to-door salesmen. They're going one house after the other and knocking on doors. I would actually encourage you to read through the book of Acts and see how many times it was friends and acquaintances and business partners that they ended up talking to about the gospel rather than just going to some random house and knocking on the door. They spent time within the network, within the hub of the people that they were acquainted with, and that's how they built rapport and were able to teach people about Christ. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going house to house. Matter of fact, on the 24th, just confirmed with the elders this morning, from 9 to 10 a.m. in the morning, we're going to be taking bags with a little card inside of them, encouraging all of the neighbors along these side streets to our building to come to our family Bible week. But I'm going to extend to you another goal, and I hope that you'll take me up on this. I want to challenge every one of our members to take five of those bags, or five of the cards, you don't necessarily need the bags, and I want you to take them directly to people that you know that are in your circle of influence. I don't think that's too much to ask. When Jesse was with us, he kind of put challenges before us and said, what can you accomplish in so many days? Who can you reach before Family Bible Week takes off? And I believe that those invitations, the one that you give to the people you already have an established relationship with, are going to be the most effective, because that is the model that we see used in the New Testament. In Koine Greek, the word could refer to the edifice, the actual structure, the brick and the mortar. But in another definition, it could refer to the inhabitants of that place. And that's what we're focused on. The Lord didn't come and die so we could save brick and mortar. The Lord came to die for the sins of the world, and people could be saved and brought out of that dark place. And so when we go house to house, what we're looking for are the souls of men that are lost in sin. Now, when you see the word oikos, and I'm bringing this up not to be funny or to just put some kind of an illustration in the lesson. I want you to, every time you go to Walmart or Kroger and you see that Greek yogurt, oikos, I want you to be reminded of this lesson. So I brought it up in the message. Well, we're not talking about Greek yogurt. What we're talking about is houses full of people that, unless they come to know Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins and be separated from God for an eternity. And God has entrusted us with a gift, with a message, that we would not bury it, but we would share it. We would not bury it, but we would share it. Another definition that comes up of the word oikos is this one. One's sphere of influence, his or her social system composed of those related to each other through ties of kinship, tasks, and territory. Look at those words. Kinship, somebody you're blood related to or that you're friends with. And then it also mentions tasks. Do you mean to tell me that when I'm working alongside of my coworker and we're doing a task together, that I'm now entrusted to tell that man about Jesus, or to be an example to that man and show him the compassion and love of Jesus? Yes. But notice what else it includes. Territory. If you live in a neighborhood and God has blessed you to have a home and you're in that neighborhood, everybody that you know that you come in contact with in your neighborhood, He's entrusted you with sharing the good news of Jesus with them. There may not be anybody else that knows the gospel story that they ever encounter. And that song that we sometimes sing, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me," immediately comes rushing into my mind when I think about the judgment day. And we know our neighbors and friends, the people we could rub shoulders with, and we never said anything. We just gloried in our own salvation, but never said anything to our friends and to our neighbors. Acts 5:42, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." In one of our earlier lessons this year to encourage evangelism, we talked about bridges. When it says every house, I'm certain that there were some communities that didn't get visited. It just mentions those that they were put in the path of. And they took advantage of the things that were put before them, the houses that were put before them. And they would go about in the temple and out into the community to the marketplaces, and they would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with whomever they were blessed to come in contact with. When you see the expansion of the early church and you ask yourself, what was it that caused this early church to grow so rapidly? I mean, they go from 12 disciples, and then if you talk about the limited commission, there were 70. If you continue on, you see that after the first gospel sermon was preached, about 3,000 souls responded to the gospel. And we're only told one other number in the book of Acts, and it's the number 5,000. Eventually it came to be 5,000 plus women and children. But after that, we really don't know how much the church multiplied. We just know that it got to the point where it was growing so rapidly that you could say they stopped counting. They stopped counting and they started saying that it just grew and multiplied. But the key to this growth is a house-to-house approach. And I want to share with you what the Bible says about that today, if you'll stick with me and pay attention. Families, according to the Bible, did not include just a man and his wife and their children, but rather it describes the extended family, or what the New Testament would say is an oikos, a household. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12 with me this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for his name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I commanded you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, your contributions of your hand, and all your choice votive offerings which you will vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. When it talks about households, it's referring to more than just a man and his wife and their children. That's our modern idea of a household. Often, households then had communities full of people that were related to each other or knew each other through common bonds, whether it be work, territory, and some of the other things that we've mentioned already. They were commonly bound together by their territory, their tasks, and their kinship. Households included friends, extended families, and associates. Go to Deuteronomy 14 and verse 26. You may spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen, sheep, or wine, or strong drink, or whatever your heart desires, and there you shall eat. That's not the passage I wanted. Down in verse 29, it says, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, and the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. We're talking about aliens, outsiders, orphans, widows, people that are just friends and neighbors to you. They are all a part of this household unit. And it goes to the ends of the earth. We are told that the gospel is to go forth to the ends of the earth. Another thing that you'll notice is the gospels, the book of Acts, and the epistles all show us that bridges of oikos were used regularly as the primary means to spread the gospel and to tell the good news of Jesus. How do I know that? Well, look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. After Jesus heals a man who is a demoniac, he was possessed by a demon. Right afterwards, here's what he says to this man. Go home to your people, notice that language, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I want to say something, and I don't want it to be just directed at you. It's directed at me just as much, because I can sense this often in my life. And I'm just being honest with you. I think the reason that we don't talk about the Lord and about the story of love as much as we should is because we have forgotten all the former sins that we've been delivered from. We've forgotten our former sins to the point where we don't even understand the depth of the mercy and the grace of God that's been extended to us. We just go through the motions of what we call life. And when we see a soul that's lost, and here we are just cherishing all the joys of heaven and the gifts that are laid up for us in store, and yet we see that person pass by and we don't tell them anything. You will never impact the lives of others with the gospel until your life has been impacted by Jesus. This man was possessed. He had no way of getting away from that unless it was for Jesus. Jesus delivers the man and he says, go home to your people and report to them. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. It's time for us to do some reporting. In John chapter 4, 51 to 53, the Bible tells a story about how he and all of his household believed. Well, how did that come to pass? If you go over to John's Gospel in chapter 4, we're going to read together verses 51 to 53. It says, as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And then they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now keep in mind, he had been with Jesus at that time, and Jesus promised him, when you get home, your son's going to be alive. So they inquired about the hour. Yesterday at the seventh hour. Now watch. So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. I can't tell you how many times in the book of Acts, when the Bible says that there was a convert to Christ, it says not only were they converted, but their whole household. Why do you think that was? Because when Jesus is coming, or when a man of God is coming and he has a message of salvation, what do? Come and hear this guy. We're getting ready to be told what we must do to be saved. So you invite your friends and you invite your relatives and your neighbors to come and hear it. And so this is how he and all of his household came to believe. In Luke 19, in verse 9, very familiar story. We sing this in our Bible classes to our kids. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But you know, have you ever noticed at the end of that text it says, today salvation has come to this house? That's oikos. It wasn't just Zacchaeus that was going to benefit from his repentance for taking more than what he should have. And for inviting Jesus and coming to see Jesus. Who was going to benefit from him coming to know the Lord? It was going to be his entire house. His entire house. In Mark chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many. And notice what it says last. And they followed him. Many people criticized Jesus for sitting with publicans and sinners. They said that he was basically one of them for doing so. But you see, Jesus understood the idea that you have to impact the people that are put in your path. So he goes to eat at this house, and there are publicans, tax collectors, which are despised among the people, and there are sinners. I mean, how would you like to have that label? Tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus sits down and has a meal with them, and that impacted them so much that they became disciples of him. They followed him. I think sometimes we like to quote that verse that says, avoid all appearances of evil, too many times. I don't want to be rubbing shoulders with somebody who's out in the world and lost. I don't want to be around that person if they're an addict. I don't want to be around that person if they've got sexual sins. I don't want to be around that person if they got problems with using swear words. Jesus sat down and had a meal with them. And I'm sure he was teaching and loving on them and showing them the compassion that God shows. And as a result, they followed him. In John chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, when the Messiah reveals himself, Jesus says, I am the one that's promised long ago and I've come. Notice what it says. First he finds his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah. Who's the first person he goes to find whenever he knows that Jesus the Messiah has arrived? He finds his own brother. That's kinship. That's kinship. That's a bond that they have. So he finds him and says, you got to come see this. We found the Messiah. And then the story continues there in John chapter 1 verse 45. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. We found him. Are you that excited about the fact that you know Jesus? That you'll go find your family member? That you'll go find your friend and tell them that we found the Messiah? That there is hope in this broken world. You know, suicide rates are up like never before. People are hopeless. And the only hope of this entire world is Jesus. And if you're not telling them the story of love, who is? In Acts chapter 10, this is the verse I was referring to when I said, if you got a man of God coming to preach the gospel, what do? You invite your friends and neighbors. Notice this. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Now, wait a second. When Peter was told to go to this house and to preach to this man, Cornelius, he didn't know how big the audience was going to be. Well, Cornelius decided how big that was going to be, and he invited his kinsmen and his near friends to hear this message. What message were they promised in Acts chapter 10? He will tell you what you must do to be saved. He's going to come and preach a message. Peter's going to tell you what you must do to be saved. And so this is a great opportunity to build an audience and get people in here so that they can come to know salvation for themselves. Now, in Acts 16, let's read verses 13 through 15. Acts 16, 13 through 15, it says, "And on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household, oikos, had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house,'" that is the physical structure, "'and stay with us.' And she prevailed upon us." She and all of her household were saved. Why? Because when you get something good from the Lord, you don't keep it for yourself. You share it with as many people as you possibly can. In Acts 16, 31 to 34, the conversions continue through the book of Acts, and the church is still expanding and growing. And it says in Acts 16, starting in verse 31. Acts 16, starting in verse 31. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Notice what it says next. "You and your household, oikos." "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." Ah, so it doesn't matter if they're actually blood relatives. It could just be a servant and the servant's family. But it says that he spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. "And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household." Isn't that interesting? "And he brought them into his house," that is the physical structure, "and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household," oikos. I think that's where they get the text for feeding preachers. It seems like every time they converted them, they'd bring them in and feed them. But the point is, and that's not a hint or anything. You don't have to do anything for me. But it says that the entire house was saved as a result of this message, because they literally took the time to share the message with everyone in the house. I've got some statistics to share with you. 1 to 2% of people that come to know the Lord and attend the church come because of a special need. In other words, I'm going through a divorce. I'm having a hard time with an addiction. I'm dealing heavily with financial trouble. They start to feel the weight of the world, and so they come as a result of special need. That's only 1 to 2% that are converted to Christ that way. Walk-ins, people that will come in off the street and visit a church because it's in their community. That's 2 to 3%. Of the people converted are people that walk in. Gospel meetings. 2 to 3% of people that are converted to Christ are won today from gospel meetings. Why is that? Because people generally, the meetings that we have now are supported by members of the church primarily. Communities are not as interested, if you will, in coming for gospel meetings. Now, Family Bible Week, we're getting ready to have this different story, because guess what it is? It's a family Bible Week. We're talking about bringing households of people out, their kids and their parents, and inviting them to come and learn about the Lord. And this is why we're going to do a extensive outreach and invite a bunch of people to come to Family Bible Week. Vacation Bible schools and Family Bible Weeks have been very successful in winning families because of the fact that you get the kids interested and the parents start to see how lit up the kids are about all that they're learning. Generally, the parents want to come and see what's going on. It gets them excited. And so don't think that I'm discouraging us from our upcoming Family Bible Week. And plus, gospel meetings are great because we get edified. I thought Jesse Flowers just recently gave us a big boost in the arm with his messages. 0.5% of people are converted and come to the church as a result of mass outreach. We bought a mailing list. Every address in the community, we sent them something letting them know we're here. About 0.5% of people are converted that way. Sunday school, 4 to 5%. Again, Sunday school is very similar to Family Bible Week in that you have kids being taught, and their parents will generally get on board with that. 1 to 6%, this might surprise you, will come to know the Lord and attend a church because of the ministry leader. Tony reached out to him. I reached out to him. One of the elders reached out to him. Only 1 to 6%. I'm going to tell you right now, preachers will not convert enough people to keep the church alive and growing in our community. It's going to take members getting involved because you have your own circle of influence. You have the households that you can impact with your outreach. Notice this, and this may be true of your story. I would venture to say if we went around the room and said, how are you converted to Christ? This would be a true statistic. 75 to 90% of people that are converted to Christ are brought to Him from a friend or relative extending an invitation to say, come and see. And that's what I've been encouraging you guys to do this year. Say to your neighbor, say to your friend, say to your relative, come and see what we're doing here. When you think about your circle of influence, we've built this out before, but I want you to think about it from the perspective of people in the center core are church visitors, people that come themselves to see us and are regular in attendance with us. They're not converted yet, but they're here. Those are the ones we focus on. We have to capitalize on getting our visitors integrated into our work by leading them to know Christ. Then you have your relatives, your friends, your contacts, and others that fill out that circle. But guess who's responsible for your circle of influence? It's not Tony and Mark. It's not the elders. It's you. You're responsible for that circle. There's absolutely no way that one or two people can reach out to all those people on their own and have effective Bible studies with them. It's got to take place through all of us. Three keys I want to give you and we'll close. Number one, share the gospel daily from house to house in your individual circle of influence. Reach out in the local community from house to house with the gospel. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That doesn't mean that the preacher has to do it. It means that you have to do it as a fellow member of the body of Christ. That's your mission. Each member is to reach and teach one person. This is my goal for us, and Jesse kind of established this. 52 days, what can you do in 52 days? What can you do in the next 6 months? We've reached the halfway point of the year. Can I encourage you to reach one person in your house, in your oikos, in the next 6 months? Get them out here to visit with us. I'm not saying that they have to be converted. I'm saying reach them and get them to come and see what we're all about. We'll work on it from there. That's your goal. And finally, that we might all get involved in the different works of the congregation and evangelism. How many of you will volunteer that Saturday morning for 1 hour to make sure that the neighbors on our side streets get an invitation to Family Bible Week this year? How many of you will not just use that opportunity, but you'll continue to do things like that every day? We've got these New Testaments, hundreds of them, that you can hand out to someone at the gas station. You'd be surprised how receptive people are. They take them right out of your hand and thank you and smile. One guy started crying because that somebody would care enough to just give them God's word and tell them to have a blessed day. We've got to start doing things like that, planting seeds for the gospel. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, notice what it says. And I hope that you write these words on your heart. It says in Acts 20 verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable or helpful. And I taught you publicly and from house to house. Listen, we have so much helpful advice that we can impart unto people. Sometimes we just don't say anything. I did not shrink. He said, I didn't like back away or shy away from doing that. I did it publicly. I did it from house to house. I told you about it all. I declared to you the whole counsel of God. So this is what it looks like. Here you are in your house and you have a few contacts that you know that you built rapport with, that you know you can take an invitation to for Family Bible Week. And you share it with them. And then what will happen is somebody might say, well, hey, did you know there's a Family Bible Week going on this end of this month? Why don't you guys come? And they tell their friends and their neighbors. And then they tell their friends and their neighbors. This is what we call the network or the hub of evangelism. And God designed it so that it would operate from house to house. And it goes on and on and on. You know what this reminds me of? And I have to bring this up because I don't want it to sound like this. It reminds me of a multi-level marketing scheme. Remember, you get your five friends, and then if they get their five friends, man, we'll have a big church. It is kind of like that, but we're not selling anything. Guess what it is? It's free. The gospel's free. The good news is free. We're not selling anything. We just want to let more people know about Jesus. And the idea is that we would take all who are prospective disciples and we would make them active, working disciples within the body of Christ. That's the goal of evangelism. Key number two. And these last two will be a little shorter, but they have to do with house to house. Now that the pandemic is subsiding and we have more opportunities to be together again, we need to start taking advantage of that. I feel like we like coming here. We like to have an hour of worship, maybe rub shoulders on Wednesday night and have an hour of Bible study. But after that, it seems like we just kind of stay to ourselves. What I read in the New Testament is that we need to build up the body of Christ by spending more time together in spiritual edification. 1 Timothy 3:15 says we ought to know how to behave as the household of God. Did you know that the church is referred to as a household? We are a house, and our builder and maker is God through Jesus Christ. For all of us to be more hospitable and sharing as individual Christians, we are to do good unto all men. Yes, of course. Tell them the gospel. Treat people with love and kindness. But you know what it says in Galatians 6 and verse 10? More so to the household of faith. More so to the household of faith. Romans 12 and 13 encourages us to be hospitable to one another. And our love for one another, Jesus said, is going to be the sign or the mark that says, you are my disciples. People are going to know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. So I want the second key to house model is that we start being more hospitable and show love to one another. Acts 2, 42 to 47 is where you get the heart of this message. After people are converted to Christ and they become a part of His church, here's what it says. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions. They were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Connect the two dots between day by day in verse 47 and day by day in verse 46. Why did the church grow so much in the New Testament? Because they made a daily practice out of being together. I'm not saying you're going to be available every day, but when you have some time, pick one of those brothers that are having a hard time in their life and take them out and go do something with them. Invite a family over that you've never spent any time with to get to know them. That's how the church is going to grow when they see our love for one another. To strengthen our individual families daily from house to house in service to God is key number three. Did you know that the church, I want you to listen to this very carefully, the church at Cedar Avenue is only going to be as strong as the individual families that make it up. If you're not praying with your family, if you're not studying your Bible at home, if you're not taking the time to encourage people within your house to be what God wants them to be, fathers, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, mothers to be homemakers and take care of the children while their fathers are away. If you're not doing that at home, the only instruction and growth that you're going to get is what you get when you come here on Sunday and Wednesday, and that's not enough. It's not enough. We've got to take the gospel home. We've got to make sure it's in our home and that we're sharing it with our family members. We need to encourage one another to have Christian homes that will stand for truth and righteousness. Jesus used an illustration of building a house. In Matthew chapter 7, He said that if you listen to My words and you do them and you abide by them, you're building on the rock. But if you're listening and not doing what I say, you're building on the sand. And when the storm comes, it washes away the house. And great is the fall of that house. Great is the fall of that house. to live as examples of what it means to be a house that serves the Lord. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says that if a man does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. I'd venture to say that if you're not instructing your family at home, if you're not making sure that God is filled up in your house, you're missing an opportunity. That's not just talking about going to work and making sure you make a paycheck. It means you have to raise your family. Proverbs 14 verse 1 talks about a woman's responsibility. You know, she can build it with her hands or she can tear it down with her words. We need to make sure we're building the house. The Bible makes it very clear that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain as we're trying to build our home. I hope that you have the Lord at the center of your family. A passage that comes to mind as we close is Joshua 24 and verse 15, where Joshua said to the people, "You choose who you're going to serve this day, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Have you made that determination in your individual house? Because if you haven't, you need to declare it today. And you need to stand on those words. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Have you obeyed the gospel? All this talk about growing the church, maybe you're visiting or maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Really, the whole purpose of us having this lesson is so that you can see the heart of this church. You can see that we're passionate and zealous for the Lord's work to reach people with the gospel. We want to ignite that fire again. But maybe you're listening and you're saying, you know, I am that person that's supposed to be reached with this message. I've heard the call of the gospel today. You said I need to be baptized into Christ in order to have my sins washed away, and then I'll be taught to observe all things that Christ has commanded. If you're ready to make that first step and you want to obey the gospel, you need to hear the word of God, for that's what produces faith. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins by turning away from them. Confess that Jesus is Lord and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. After which you'll be raised to walk in the newness of life. Have the Spirit of God living in you. And you can walk the rest of your days in step with the Spirit. And live faithfully for the rest of your life. If you are a child of God but you haven't been serving faithfully, maybe you have made a misstep. You need some encouragement. We're not here to judge you. We're here to pick you up. We're here to lift you up and encourage you. The opportunity is yours to be prayed over today if you have made a misstep and you want to right your relationship with God. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject to the invitation, please come forward while together we stand and while we sing.